Tonight, God opens our eyes to see Jesus as he always was and as he always is and will be. Our eyes are opened on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. Together with Peter, James, and John, we see Jesus. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, or exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with them. As the men were leaving, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. This is the word of our Lord. Why do we like movies and shows with angels in them and then view supernatural events with a skeptical mind? We're like Ebenezer Scrooge in Charles Dickens' classic A Christmas Carol, when he had an appearance from his long-dead partner, Jacob Marley. Marley said to him, "You don't believe in me," observed the ghost. "I don't," said Scrooge. "What evidence would you have of my reality beyond that of your senses?" "I don't know," said Scrooge. "Why do you doubt your senses?" "Because," said Scrooge, "a little thing can affect them. A disorder of the stomach can make them cheats. You may be a bit of undigested beef, a blot of mustard, or a crumb of cheese, a fragment of an underdone potato. Why, there's more of gravy than the grave about you, whatever you are." Like Scrooge, we look for natural explanations to explain away supernatural events. We hear stories of angelic visions people have or experiences, and our first response is, "Bah, humbug," just like that of Scrooge. You know, we live in a world full of skeptics and doubters, and far too much of it enters into our hearts and minds as well. And sometimes we wonder, is there anything worth believing? Well, what do we know about the supernatural? I think at least 3 things. First, we know the supernatural exists, even though we cannot prove it. See, we can't examine the spirit world under a laboratory microscope, but we do see glimpses of it through the telescope of God's Word, scattered all throughout the pages of the Bible. The book of Hebrews, for example, speaks much about angels and of their work. He says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit eternal life?" It said of Jesus that he was made a little lower than the angels when he became a human like us. And in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." Angels have appeared, and sometimes people didn't even realize that they were present. I think of Jacob and the vision he had of a ladder stretching up to heaven with angels ascending and descending on it. Or Daniel in the lion's den as he saw angels holding the mouths of the lions shut. Or Daniel chapter 10 gives us a fascinating look into the spirit world as Daniel is fasting and praying. He needs an answer from God. God sent him an answer in the form of an angel. This angel was bringing him a message, but he told that the king of Persia, which was a very powerful demon who ruled over the area of Persia where Daniel lived, was holding this angel back. And so God dispenses the great archangel Michael, who battles the prince of Persia, freeing up that other angel to bring the message to Daniel. It's a fascinating glimpse into the spirit world. If only our eyes could be open, like that of Elisha's servant, to see the spirit world. See, when his eyes were open, he saw that the hills were covered with chariots filled with angels. Billy Graham once said, if only we could put on spiritual glasses that would allow us to see the spiritual world, it would totally revolutionize our faith, because then we would see the reality and the existence of demons around us, but also the existence and the reality of angels that encamps around those who fear them. The second thing I think we can know about the supernatural is we believe in the supernatural, even though we cannot understand it. You see, our hope in our own eternal life is God's gift to us through our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. So we believe in a world beyond our own, and that gives us hope. Hope especially for our loved ones, and hope especially for ourselves as we face death. We believe in a world beyond our own, where God has established His throne, where angels worship Him, where Jesus sits at God's right hand, who is pleading and interceding for us, and also busy preparing a place for us, He told us. We call this realm heaven or paradise. And even though we cannot see it, we believe that it is sure and is real because we know that God's word is true and that God cannot and will not lie to us. The third thing I believe we can know about supernatural is that even though we may not have experienced it personally ourselves, we can acknowledge that others have. And I have come across people who have told stories, and maybe you have, of things that cannot be easily explained away. A dying person who looks and says they see angels standing by. Or a person whose spirit leaves their body and explains about entering into a bright light only to be pulled back into this reality. In fact, there is a popular book out there written about the experience of a five-year-old called Heaven is for Real. Or missionaries who have talked about seeing encounters with demons in non-Christian cultures. None of these people sought out the supernatural, and their stories aren't embellished. There is a ring of truth to them, and they define natural explanations. Scrooge, of course, would humbug all of them, and I'm sure he would humbug the event that Luke describes and writes for us right here in Luke chapter 9. But if we can believe in the supernatural, then I believe we can believe in an event that like this, that it happened just the way Luke said it did. In fact, there are striking similarities between what Luke writes and what Matthew and Mark also write about this event that took place on the mountain. Well, Jesus is metamorphosed into a form that He shared with Father and the Holy Spirit back in eternity, into His heavenly form. Well, A week before this event took place, Jesus dropped a bombshell on his disciples when he told them that he was going to die, that he was going to be crucified, handed over to his enemies, and that he would be raised back to life in 3 days. They didn't know what to make of it. In fact, they found that hard to grasp. Well, a week later, Jesus then took his three disciples, the closest ones to him, Peter, James, and John, and he said, let's get away to a private place to pray. Now, there's a powerful lesson right there for every single one of us to learn. You see, there are times in our life when we need to find a quiet place to get alone with God and pray. Maybe it's before a significant challenge that we're facing or a significant change about to take place in our life. Maybe it's when we're undergoing a time of intense stress or pressure and trouble in our life. Or maybe it's when we realize that we need to change something within our own hearts in order for our lives to change on the outside. We know that we've been too critical or too judgmental or too selfish or something else that we've come to realize about ourselves that we don't like, that hurts us and hurts others around us. And we know it's a time. It's time to change. It's a time to, like the Bible says, repent and turn away. And we need strength to do that. Maybe we realize that we put our own interests ahead of those of God. That we put our family and our friends, our finances and our work, or our own pursuit of pleasure before our time with God. Whatever it is, we know we need a time to get alone with God and to prepare our hearts for what lies ahead. We need time to pray. How often do you take time in your daily life to pray? I mean, more than just before meals, and maybe more than just quickly before you go to bed. Is there a moment in your day or a time in your week that you carve out and you protect? I have to admit that I don't have a single place, a certain set place that I go to pray. But I will find myself when I am under intense pressure in my life, when I feel that the circumstances I'm facing are bigger than me, I'll sit right there in that front pew for a long time and just pray and meditate on the word and the promises of God. And it's during those times that the peace of God that passes all understanding comes over me and guards my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. That's why I pray that for you after every sermon that is preached. We need time to pray. That's why Jesus chose and took his three closest friends and disciples up to the mountain. He needed to prepare for the significant challenge the Father had set before him, the cross. See, he felt the weight and the burden of a world's eternal destiny resting on his shoulders. He knew that in order to rescue us from a certain death sentence, he would have to have himself be executed in our place. And he needed to pray before he faced that. He needed strength from above. And the Father provided that for him in the form of two individuals we know very well in the Old Testament scriptures, Moses and Elijah. Moses was the great Old Testament deliverer and lawgiver. And Elijah was the great representative of all of the Old Testament prophets. Together, they consist of the whole Old Testament scriptures. Jesus often talked about the law and the prophets being the Old Testament scriptures, and he says they testify about me. But Jesus also said that he came to fulfill or to complete what the Old Testament scriptures had written, that they were incomplete without him fulfilling it. And so God sent these two great representatives to talk with Jesus about his departure, we're told, which he came to fulfill in Jerusalem. That's what it says right here. They were talking with him about this departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Well, Elijah, we know, was transported to heaven in a fiery chariot. And Moses, we know, died at the top of Mount Nebo, looking on the land that he had led God's people up to. Both of their deaths had been planned and orchestrated by God, and God himself buried the body of Moses. Well, God had also very carefully planned Jesus' death, knowing that it would count for everyone, as the book of Hebrews also says. Have you ever been with someone for a long time and you thought you knew them, and then one day something extraordinary happens and you see them in a brand new light? You learn something incredibly new about them that you never even realized. Well, that's what happened with the disciples when they saw Jesus on the mountain in all of his glory. God pulled back the veil of Jesus' humanity to reveal his hidden identity, his deity that he had shared with the Father and the Holy Spirit. What an experience that must have been. We're told that Jesus' face shone like the brightness of the sun. We see the same picture of Jesus in the book of Revelation. We're told that his clothing flashed like flashes of lightning. It must have been a very frightening experience for Peter, James, and John. The Father revealed Jesus to the disciples and to us, as he always was, as God's Son. Well, we're told then that a cloud covered the mountain. This isn't the first time we experience a cloud in the pages of scriptures. The Old Testament calls it the Shekinah Adonai, the glory of the Lord, and marked the presence of God. It was the Shekinah Adonai that covered Mount Sinai. You saw the lightning and thunder up there while Moses was on that mountaintop as God's finger carved out the Ten Commandments for God's people on tablets of stone and handed them to Moses. And Moses coming down from that mountain reflecting the glory of God. It was the Shekinah Adonai that would lead God's people in the desert as the pillar of cloud would lead the people. They would pack up their tents, their belongings, their sheep, and their cattle, and they would travel to where the cloud stopped, and there they would break and settle camp once again. And it was the Shekinah Adonai, the glory of the Lord, that would fill the tabernacle that they worshipped in. And it was the Shekinah Adonai that filled the temple that Solomon had built, the presence of God. And then there was God's voice that spoke to Peter, James, and John from that cloud. And when that voice cried out, it said, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." This is my Son. This is my loved Son. I love him, but I love you so much that I'm willing to give my Son in exchange for you. This is my chosen one. I chose him because he's the only one who could complete the mission I have given him. He's the only one who could restore you back to me. Listen to him. Listen to him. It's not enough just to listen. It's not enough to listen to a sermon. That will do you no good. It will do you no good if you only listen but do not obey. Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it, who actually do what it says, who take its message to heart, apply it to their life and their own personal circumstances and situations in life, and then do it. Change what God says need to be changed. Believe what God says needs to be believed. That's what God wants us to do. Whenever we open the pages of the Bible, whenever we listen to a sermon, whenever we worship in church, He wants us to hear the voice of His Son speaking to us individually. He has a message for each of us. Listen to Him. And then there's Peter. Oh, I love Peter because I'm so much like him. I can be such an idiot. And that's what Peter was, wasn't he? I mean, the doctor would have diagnosed him with foot and mouth disease again and again and again. Master, it's good for us to be here. Well, of course it's good to be here. But, you know, it's not good to stay there on the mountain. It's not realistic. We must come down from the mountain, back to the reality of everyday life. It's good to take breaks, to be alone with God, to carve time out, to hear Him speak, to take in, to actually slow ourselves down, to let time stop and all the pressures and stress of life just fall off of us and hear from God. That's good time. But we can't stay there. There's dishes to be done. Clothing, bills to be paid. The boss won't understand if you don't come back and show up Monday morning. You know, there's life to be lived. We have to come down off the mountaintop. And we have to use what we've learned in that time with God for not just for our own lives, but to benefit others. To lead them to know and see Jesus as we know and see Him. So that they trust in Him and live like we will. My friends, there is no guarantee when we spend time on the mountaintop that we will be forever changed. Oh, those are extraordinary experiences, yes indeed. But like Peter, you know, his faith collapsed like a house of cards when he allowed himself to enter into temptation. You see, God doesn't lead us into temptation. We do a good enough job of that all by ourselves. And those times will come again and again in our life. And when they do, then it's a reminder that I need to get back alone with God. And I need to look back to the cross. What gives our faith staying power? Only one thing. God's word. This alone gives our faith staying power. That's why Jesus says, continue in my word. That's why Jesus says, remain in me and remain in my word, and you will bear much fruit. You see, my friends, that's what Lent is really all about. It's about taking a break from the dizzy pace of life to be alone with God. To fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the glory set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, before He then sat down at the right hand of God the Father. It's fixing our eyes on Him. It's listening to His voice, letting Him fill our hearts once again with faith, giving us a glimpse of our eternal future with Him. May that be what Lent is meant to be for you. Amen.